for that prayer to prepare our hearts to worship, to welcome you each to this service, and may our hearts continue to worship him as I trust they already have. The title for my message this morning is a question. Am I a rebel or am I a son? Am I a rebel or am I a son? A rebel is a person who openly resists authority or opposes any control or tradition. And rebellion is an integral part in our culture, in the society that we live in. It was effective in the beginning of our nation, from the Tea Party to the end of the Revolutionary War. Rebellion was the reality. And that culture runs heavy and strong. That mentality runs heavy and strong through our society today. It has a wide thread of expression in the world we live in. And we see it expressed in many different ways. Why would young men wear their pants so low that their underwear is in plain sight? It's something we see today, and at one time would have been unthinkable. Back in the day, a man was put in stocks because he kissed his wife in public. In New England, if I remember right. And today we see the opposite. Why would someone do that? It's rebellion. Why is there such a proliferation of tattoos and exotic piercings today? It's a rebellion against decency. Why is our prison system straining under its population? It's because of rebellion. It amazes me today that with this strong thread, I'm going to call it, of rebellion in our society, that we still, by and large, have a respect for the rule of law around us. Many countries do not have this respect. And because of that, their population, they live in a very lawless society. Take, for instance, Syria. Right now, very lawless country. And today, even with the strong thread of rebellion through our culture, there is still respect for the rule of law to such an extent that we can live safely. Many countries do not have that. They can have in place millions of laws, and their country can still be a bloodbath, because they no longer respect the rule of law. You see, submission is not a popular word. It will never be a buzzword in our society. It just won't be. I don't care the trends that come and go. Submission will never be a popular word. Because to rebel is to be cool. Read bumper stickers on vehicles, and you'll see that mentality promoted. We don't see a proliferation of bumper stickers that say, submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ. We don't see that. Or obey your parents, embrace authority. Rebellion is not new. It's perhaps the oldest problem in our universe. Turn your Bibles to Isaiah 14. We want to look at the first rebel. Isaiah 14, I want to read verses 12 to 15. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. If we looked at the greater context here, Isaiah is actually speaking about a king of Babylon who was proud and lifted up. He was full of himself. And Isaiah was warning him about the results of pride and rebellion. But as you read this passage, there seems to be a reality that Isaiah is teaching us that runs far deeper than just the surface king. And I believe Isaiah, through the inspiration of God, is revealing to us about Satan. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? Lucifer means the morning star, it means brightness. And Isaiah bemoans how this individual lost his coveted place in heaven. How art thou fallen from heaven? How art thou cut down to the ground? We could go to Ezekiel, and Ezekiel there describes Lucifer as a beautiful cherub, and it says how he was in the Garden of Eden. And it tells us more about it. We won't go there. But there's a mystery around Satan in the Bible. We don't have a passage that we can turn to that will clearly teach us everything about him. But instead, we get glimpses of him here and there through different passages. And I believe this is one of them here as well. And here, as Isaiah is lamenting about the king, he laments Satan's self-exaltation and his judgment as well. And we get a picture of a creature that is filled with pride and thought of himself as superior. He already filled a place of importance in the heavens, but he had aspirations to grow higher, to become like God. Satan was created by God. He is a created being, and he was perhaps an archangel before his rebellion. Jude 1 verse 9 would insinuate that Satan would have been Michael's superior before his rebellion, because it says that Michael would not bring a railing accusation against the devil, but instead the Lord, he said, the Lord rebuke thee. And it is there in the context of respecting dignities, I believe it's what it is. And it gives the indication that perhaps in a previous time that Lucifer would have been, Michael would have been under Lucifer. And so instead of railing against him, he called God to rebuke him. You see, there was a rebellion in heaven. This is what we see here in this passage this morning. Lucifer says, I will ascend into heaven. Move over. Here I come. I'm ascending places. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Says the thought, the stars of God could be the other angels. He wanted to grab more power to himself. And when he was done, his throne was going to be above those around him. They would worship him. They would bow down to him, was his thought. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the Lord, in the sides of the north. So another way of saying, I will be God. Psalm 48, verse 2 uses the same phrase, in the sides of the north, to describe the place that God lives. And Satan, Lucifer, wanted to attain to that. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be above all. I will be like the Most High. I will be equal to God. But Isaiah says, verse 15, though Lucifer aspired to all that, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Notice the theme that runs through these aspirations. They are self-exalting, self-aggrandizing themes. To increase in power, position, or riches. He was going to better himself. Make way for me. I'm going places. I'm worthy of far more than my role. 1 Timothy 3:6 would continue this understanding of Satan. It says, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. So we see there that Paul is counseling Timothy to not be lifted up, or your result will be like Satan's was, because he was lifted up. Turn your Bibles to Revelation 12. Revelation 12, I noted already there was rebellion in heaven. Revelation 12, beginning in verse 7, it talks about a war in heaven. And there was war in heaven. Revelation 12, verse 7. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Here we have another snapshot of Satan's rebellion. Open and defiant, he leads his cohorts against Michael and his angels. But you see, the story ends in that the Son of Morning was defeated. He and his angels were cast out. Because of his rebellion, he's lost his place in the heavens. You see, the dragon was a rebel. Lucifer was a rebel. And the question that comes to me and you this morning is, am I a rebel? Who am I? Am I a rebel? The rebel places seeds of rebellion. We see in Genesis 3, verse 1. Satan enters the scene on earth and plants the seed of rebellion in the serpent's heart, in Eve's heart. It says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? See, in that very question he posed to Eve, he was planting seeds in her mind of his very own nature. He did not leave his rebellion in heaven. The rebel did not leave his rebellion in heaven, but he brought it along with him to earth and planted these seeds of rebellion in the mind of Eve. John 8, this is what Jesus says about him. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Jesus teaches us here that Satan is a murderer, and he is a father of liars. And if he is those, he is surely the father of rebellion, and all rebels are his sons. We may ponder the question, what does God think of rebellion? What does God think of this? Many in our society promote it. To rebel against authority is championed. This is what our culture influences us. And I find rebellion very native to my very own heart. It's true. I remember when I was a lad, there were two things that I would rebel at about every time. My chores were to feed the calves in the morning, and time after time, I would come in from the barn, and I'd come in the back porch, and there would be an empty milk jug sitting on that freezer on the back porch. When there was an empty milk jug sitting there, that meant mom needed milk. And I had to go the whole way back out to the bar, get a jug of milk. I'd rebel against that time after time. It was really worse if I'd already taken off my shoes and my coats, and mom would come through the door and say, I need a jug of milk. In my heart, I'd rebel. Or you come through the door and there's that bowl of garbage that needed taken out. Rebellion is very native to us. And that rebellion would seethe inside you. And I see that same rebellion in my own children. I see that same thought process in their mind as went through mine when I was young and when I was older. What does God think of rebellion, though? This rebellion that is so native to me and to you, what does God think of it? That is what clears the fog in our minds this morning. How did God deal with rebellion in heaven? We already saw that Satan and his angels were cast out down to the earth and will be thrown into the pit, it tells us here in Revelation. That was the result of the war in heaven. And Revelation tells us that there's a lake of fire that death and hell and the rebel and all his followers will be cast into. Horrible destruction. That is the end result of this mentality that is so native to mankind today. What happened to Adam and Eve when they sinned or rebelled? Their perfect relationship with Jesus, was broken. Because God was broken. They died. There in that garden, the sentence of death came upon them. Their spiritual relationship died. And death entered their physical being, and we suffer under that to this day. And they were driven from that beautiful Garden of Eden. What does God think of rebellion? We go farther on in the book of Genesis to the Tower of Babel. God had told Noah and his sons when they, after the ark, after the flood, to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And as the people started moving out, there was a group that came to the plains of Sinar, and they said, "Here, let us build a tower, lest we too be spread upon the face of the earth, that we may have a name." That was rebellion. And he started building that tower, and what did God do to them? Well, we know the story. He dispersed their language so they could no longer communicate to each other, and so their grand plan ended. God confused their communication, and so ended that rebellion. In Exodus 32, while Moses was up in the mount with God 40 days, the children of Israel rebelled against him and against God and made a molten calf. What did God think about that? This is what it says in verse 9. And the Lord said unto Moses, "I've seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I'll make of thee a great nation." See, that is how God perceives rebellion. But Moses pled with God there to consider, what will the Egyptians say if you bring this people out into this wilderness and people find them destroyed? Think about this. How about the promises you made to Abraham? And so God relented from destroying them. There are many other instances we could look at. What happened when the children of Israel refused to enter the promised land? What happened when Nebuchadnezzar took all the credit for his empire to himself? What does God think of rebellion? And you see, a rebel is a person who openly resists authority or opposes any control or tradition. So just... it's the definition I'd read earlier. But this morning, there is a contrast to the rebel. There's a contrast to the rebel, and that is the son. Today, we men are neither perfect fathers, nor were we perfect sons. God is the only perfect father, and Jesus is the only perfect son. Connects to our Sunday school lesson this morning. But I believe it is not happenstance. It is not happenstance. It is not chance that the relationship between God and Jesus is revealed to us as a father-son relationship. This is not chance. But rather, I believe God revealed himself to us through this relationship so that we could come to know him and the relationship that he desires with us. I believe that is why God revealed it this way. So we could come to know him as a father and the relationship he desires with us. But to understand the son, as contrasted to the rebel, turn your Bibles to Philippians 2. Turn your Bibles to Philippians 2. Philippians 2, I want to begin in verse 5. This is the Son. Let this mind be in you, which was also in the Son, Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. What I understand from that meaning is that Jesus pre-incarnate was in the form of God and equal to God, but did not think it robbery or stealing to be in such a place. This is the Son. But this Son, this God, made himself of no reputation. I can't fathom the reality of this phrase, to make yourself of no reputation, for God to make himself of no reputation. What would it be like to be God and then to become a nobody? No reputation means you're a nobody. No one has any understanding or relationship with you to know you as who you were. Jesus came to this earth. He left his place in heaven and became a nobody. What would it be like for me to become a nobody? What would it be like if everyone in this room became a nobody? We would have a room full of strangers. We would have no relationships between us anymore. We would be nobodies. So you get the picture of Jesus leaving heaven, creator of the universe, and becoming a nobody. That's why I cannot understand this. But this is what he did. And he took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. See, not only did he find himself a nobody, so to speak, but he was in the very form of something he had created. He was in the very form of something he had created. He was the creator, now restricted to the confines of a human body. How could that be? What would that be like for me? Would that be like me entering into the body of an ant or a fly, something like that? I don't even think that would cover the difference between God and nobody man. But, verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You see, he found himself restricted as man. Now he knew hunger. Now he knows tiredness, pain. Now he needed to sleep. And what's more than that, he humbled himself even farther and became obedient unto death. Obedient unto death, which was the result of the rebel, the result of sin, the result of rebellion. God restricted himself and humbled himself to that point, even to the death of the cross, the most despised and despicable death. It was a death that was even cursed. Cursed is every man that hangeth on a tree. See, that's the Son. We already talked about the rebel. Let's contrast them. The rebel says, I will ascend into heaven. The Son made himself of no reputation. The rebel said, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. The Son took upon him the form of a servant. The rebel said, or thought, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, God's very own habitation. The Son was made in the likeness of men. The rebel said, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. The Son humbled himself. The rebel, I will be like the Most High. The Son became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And what were the results? The rebel was cast out of heaven. The Son, God highly exalted him. Verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The devil, the rebel, is doomed to the pit. The Son is worthy of all worship. So you see, the rebel was here, and he wanted this, but he ends up like this. You see, the Son was like this, and he went like this. And today, it's like that. You get the picture? What the rebel wanted, he's getting the most opposite there is. If there are opposites in this universe, the rebel will get the farthest opposite of what he desired. He desired what Jesus has. Jesus is the one that's exalted above every name. That's what he got. That's what he received as his reward. But he went here to get it. And what this teaches me is that so often in life, the result that I desire, I go the wrong way to get it. We see it prolific around us. People want this, and they get this. Because they didn't go here first before they got it. It's the way we think backwards. A husband comes home in the evening, and he wants a warm kitchen and a warm supper and happy family. He walks in, and it's not that way. And so he says some nasty things. Guess what? The chance of him having that tomorrow evening is less. He did not get what he wanted. And the way he went about it will make it less likely. Because the words of condemnation that he gave to his wife kills the very thing that he so wanted. But in our native nature, that's so often how we do things. But Jesus showed us the opposite way. What is the relationship between the rebel and God today? Have you ever thought about that? You see, Lucifer, if we understand it correctly, was perhaps at the right hand of God, somewhere of high importance in the heavens at one time. But what is his relationship today? Today, from my understanding, there is estrangement between these two with no possibility of reconciliation. Because Satan's destiny is sealed. There is no possibility for him to do what we can today, and that is repent. There is no possibility of that. Satan is doomed. And today he is desperately trying to thwart the kingdom as much as he can before he ends up in the pit forever and ever. That is his relationship with God. What is the relationship between the Son and the Father? John 17, verse 21 says it so well. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. You see, today the Son and the Father experience a relationship of oneness. Oneness. That is the opposite of estrangement. Oneness. And that is the reality that Jesus, that the Son holds out to us today. If you will leave your rebellion and come to me, you can experience the oneness that God, that the Father and I experience. That is such a tremendous opportunity for man today to experience oneness between your Creator and yourself. I'd like to look at some characteristics of a rebel and of the Son. If you take notes, you may want to jot these down. The rebel, his characteristic is pride. And what did we see with the son? His characteristic is humility. The rebel, of course, is rebellion. The son is submission. The rebel, we see conflict. The conflict, the greatest conflict that probably captures all conflict, is the conflict between the rebel and God. What do we see between the son and God? We see peace. The rebel was about me. The son was about others. The rebel is about sin. The son is about obedience. The rebel is about my will. The son is about God's will. The rebel is about dominance. He wanted to dominate over the stars of God. The son is about suffering for others. The rebel is estrangement. The son is oneness. The rebel is about scheming. The son is about trust. The rebel is about hate. The son is about absolute love. The rebel is about resisting. The son is about embracing. The rebel is about disrespect. The son is about respect. The rebel is stubborn. He had his own way, and he was going to pursue it. The son is about teachable. Jesus learned. He was taught obedience. The rebel is about death. And the son is about eternal life. The rebel receives everlasting punishment. The son receives eternal reward. Who are we? Who are we to be foolish enough to choose this? Who are we to be foolish enough to choose this? When this is so much better. When this is the difference between light and darkness. Between life and death. And the list goes on and on. Why would we this morning be this foolish? The title of this message was, Am I a Rebel or Am I a Son? I mentioned rebellion in my life already, and it sure didn't stop with that small little description. But rebellion grows and thrives and sees and churns inside oneself And I remember a day, I was either in seventh or eighth grade at school, that the rebellion got so bad that I stomped out of the classroom angry. Now, I didn't get very far. I don't know if I got, already got 2 or 3 foot outside the door and the teacher already had me by my shirt collar. But I was a rebel. Amazes me of my teacher's wisdom in relating to me over that. It's incredible. But that's not what our topic is today. But you see, rebellion defined me. And I'm going to suggest today that I'm not unique. 1 Samuel 15:23 says, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." See, I remember rebelling at that verse. Because rebellion is so native to me. Witchcraft is so horrible. Surely, rebellion is not as is the sin of witchcraft. And I remember rebelling against that. But the rebel awakens in us at an early age and with vengeance. And as you watch a toddler throw a tantrum, there's no doubt left in your mind that he wants to be Lord of his universe. That's what he tells all of us when he throws that tantrum, is I want to be Lord of my universe. If you interfere with my lordship, I'm going to throw a tantrum. Fortunately, my parents restrained me through biblical parenting, and that is my calling today. And yours as well is to restrain the rebels through biblical parenting. But we were born a rebel. And to be a son, we must be born again. We must be born again. Matthew 11, verse 28 to 30 says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. And learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." And I responded to that call many years ago, come to Jesus and find peace and rest. I gave up my rebellion, became a son, and found rest in my heart. But 17 years later, am I a rebel or am I a son? 17 years later, I have the same choice today. Am I going to be a rebel or am I going to be a son? You see, that rebellion can still can and does rise within me. It's just maybe the trigger points have changed. But what do I do with them today? Perhaps it's your son standing at the door of your study, crying, begging you to come sled with him, and you have to study to preach. What do you do with the feelings that rise within you, or that can rise within you? See, just being 31 does not take rebellion out of your life. Being 60 does not take rebellion out of your life. And the choice that I am faced with today, there's two of them. I can either repent of that rebellion, or I can reform that rebellion. What I mean by that is I've been around Christianity long enough to know what the right response should be a lot of the times. And so I can force that rebellion down in my life. And I can make my body do what I know the right thing is to do. And the rebellion is still in my life. You see, because I've tried to reform it and not tried to rebel and have not tried to repent of it. Because repenting is painful. When repenting, something has to die. And death is painful. When I reform, something is just controlled. I will push it off to another time. Am I a rebel or am I a son? This morning, are you a rebel or are you a son? The call comes clearly. Come unto me. Come unto me. Don't live the rest of your life as a rebel. Don't indulge in rebellion, because this is the result of that. But come unto me, because this will be the result of that. Perhaps I'm not alone this morning. And there's someone here that has nurtured rebellion in their hearts. Perhaps you're a son. Maybe you've been a son for 30 years, but you're a rebellious son. Or maybe you're a daughter, and you're a rebellious daughter. If anyone wants to say anything, if anyone wants to make a confession or give a testimony of repenting of rebellion, we'll give you that opportunity. This question goes with us. It by no means stays with us today, stops with us today. The question will be alive for me tomorrow. And as long as I breathe, God will call me to this question. Will I be a son today, or will I be a rebel? Will I be a rebel? Let's kneel for prayer. Eternal Father, thank you that I can call you, that we can call you Father this morning because of the work of Jesus Christ in our hearts. Well, Father, thank you that you spared us from being rebels. Thank you that you pulled us away from the fire that burns forever. Father, thank you that you've begun that work in my heart, cleansing me and making me a son. And oh God, I pray that you would give me the grace that I need as I face that temptation to rebel. Father, help me to be a son. Help me to model my life after Jesus. Help me to truly repent and be made like him. Father, you know how native this is to my heart and to our hearts. And that if you don't root it out, that it will develop and that it will send us to hell. Father, I thank you that you have abundant privilege, abundant resources to make us after your image and to make us into his son. It's the image of your son. And I thank you for that. Thank you that we can worship you together. Thank you that your word is truth and that your gospel is effective in our hearts. And thank you that it is effective in killing rebels. Father, that's our only hope. We thank you for that. That our rebel can die before it receives eternal judgment on it. Father, I pray for Brother Tim, and Brother Clyde, and Brother Steve, and the others as they are far away this morning. Be near to them and bless them wherever they are. Bless the teams that are there teaching the gospel and help them to show in their lives that they are sons and daughters of yours. Father, it's an amazing message that you've given us. And we treasure it to help us to spread it to each person that we come in contact with. Help us to live it so that they can ask, why are you different? So help us to explain it is because we're a son and no longer a rebel. Father, I pray that you would bless us as we leave this place. You know what faces us the rest of the day and the coming week. And I pray that you would work within our hearts to make sons and daughters of us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.